going to begin with the session by reading a passage from the book of Exodus, and then I'm going to follow that up with a question. In Exodus 23, look at verse 22. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Now, be careful with this question. What is the theme of this passage? Obedience, service, deliverance, or forbearance? What one stands out in the passage? Obedience. It tells you in the very first verse of the passage, but if you truly obey his voice, God will do all those things we read about in that passage. Now, we noted similar passages in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Now, these passages emphasize the fact that obedience to God's commands would result in blessings. But on the other hand, disobedience would result in cursing. Now, we know from our studies of the people of Israel, they were commanded to drive out the inhabitants of the land. But in verse 30 of this passage, we're told that God would drive them out. Now, there seems to be a discrepancy there, doesn't there? Is there a discrepancy there? Not really. The people were commanded to drive out the pagans from the land. But if they obeyed the command, God would do the work for them. God would bring about the outcome. Therefore, the principle that stands out here is obedience. Now, obedience results in blessings. Now, this is the principle we're going to note in this session. And we're going to begin in the first Advent. Please go to Matthew 21. Now, during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus told a number of parables. Now, a parable is a story that has spiritual significance. So the purpose of his parables was to make a spiritual point. The four Gospels give us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, Jesus is portrayed as a king. In Matthew 21, we see the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Now, the events that followed raise questions in the minds of the religious leaders of the Jews. In Matthew 21, Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple because they were turning the house of God into a robber's den. Now, following that, he healed the blind man and went into the temple to teach. So the religious leaders asked him, "By what authority do you do these things?" Jesus was accepted and even praised by the people, but these religious leaders rejected his authority as the Messiah, and Jesus knew that, of course. So in response to their question, Jesus asked them a question. He pretty much said, "You answer my question and I'll answer yours." Jesus' question appears in verse 25. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Well, the religious leaders immediately realized that they had a problem on their hands. If they said it was from heaven, Jesus would respond, well, why didn't you believe it? But if they said it was from men, it wouldn't sit well with the people because the people saw John as a great prophet. So they simply said that they didn't know. So Jesus refused to answer their question, but instead he told them a parable. It's the parable of the two sons, and it has to do with obedience. It appears in Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. Jesus said, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, they said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Now, obviously the man had two sons. That's brought out in the parable. Both were told by the father to go to work in the vineyard. The first refused to go, but later on he regretted his decision and he went. The second said that he would go, but he didn't go. Now, which of the two sons did the father's will? Well, obviously, it's the first. But what's the point? Well, the point has to do with blessings. Those who do the father's will stand to receive blessings. On the other hand, those who reject the father's will not only miss out on the blessings, they also open themselves up to judgment. Now, that principle appears throughout Scripture. We saw it in the parable of the minas in Luke 19. In that parable, the parable of the minas, 10 slaves were each given one mina. Their master gave them the mina, told them to invest it. One of the 10 slaves took the mina that he received and he hid it. Instead of investing it, he hid it. So when his master returned to see what kind of work the slaves did with the mina, this particular slave had nothing to show for it. Now, how did his master respond? Well, he was locked out of the kingdom. We saw the same principle in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Now, the 10 virgins represent believing and unbelieving Jews in the tribulation. In the tribulation, Israel is going to be waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Now, that calls for preparedness. They had to wait because they didn't know when he was going to return, so they had to be prepared for the time when he came. Now, 5 out of the 10 virgins brought extra oil for their lamps in case the bridegroom should return at night. These 5 were prepared. They were prepared for his return. The other 5 failed to bring oil. When the bridegroom returned at night, the 5 who weren't prepared had to go to the market to purchase oil. Now, what happened in the meantime? Well, while they were gone, everybody went into the wedding feast. When these 5 virgins returned, they knocked on the door of the wedding feast, but the door was locked. They couldn't get in. They were locked out. They didn't receive the blessing. That's the point. We see the same principle in the parable of the two sons. The two sons represent two groups of people. The son who obeyed represented the tax collectors and prostitutes. Now, when these individuals, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, when they heard the message of salvation, they obeyed it by making the choice to believe. The second son represents the religious leaders of the Jews. They rejected Christ. Jesus stated it in verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. So, what's the result? Well, the religious leaders of the Jews would be locked out of the kingdom of God. The very people who these religious leaders referred to as sinners, and they refused to associate with them, the prostitutes and tax collectors, they would enter the kingdom of God, but the religious leaders of the Jews would not. Why not? Well, the answer to that question brings us back to the principle of obedience. Please go to Matthew chapter 3. Now, Matthew 3, John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River. And the scribes and Pharisees just happened to show up. In Matthew 3, look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these very stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, when John was in the wilderness baptizing, large numbers of people came to him. They came to hear him speak. John's message was one of repentance. Now, some of them accepted his message, they confessed their sins, and John baptized them. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, they rejected his appeal. They thought that because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, that they were already going to heaven. They didn't need repentance in their eyes. Now, as a result, these individuals refused to humble themselves. They refused to admit that they were sinners who needed to repent. In other words, they refused to submit to a higher authority. Now, that's called disobedience. And that's why they would not enter the kingdom of God. Now, this brings us to a principle concerning obedience. Obedience is more than the act of obeying. Obedience involves submitting one's will to the authority of another. Those who cannot submit their will cannot obey. And those who cannot obey will miss out on the blessings that result. The point here is there's a connection to obedience and submitting one's will. Look at what Peter tells us. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." Peter wrote this letter to a group of believers who were scattered among unbelievers. Now, that being the case, they would be persecuted. Peter wrote to encourage them to be lights and conduct themselves in a way that might bring unbelievers to Christ. Now, here's where obedience is in view. These individuals had been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, does that mean God chose them randomly? No, it doesn't. In his omniscience, God knew who would make the choice to believe in his Son in eternity past. God knew this in eternity past. Therefore, these individuals had been chosen in eternity past by God. When they made the choice to believe in Christ, they were sanctified or set apart to God through the work of the Holy Spirit for God's purpose. Now, that's a reference to positional sanctification. But the question is, why? Why had this group of believers been set apart? Well, the phrase "to obey Christ" answers the question. But what does obeying Christ entail? Well, there's more than one way you can look at this. By making the choice to believe in Christ, we obey Christ. But there's another way as well. Now, these believers, as well as all believers in this age, we've been chosen or set apart for service to God. Obedience is our responsibility to be submissive to the Word of God. The obedience of Christians sets the potential to bring unbelievers to Christ. Look at Romans 1, verse 5. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Now, this was the case as well with Peter's letter, the recipients of Peter's letter. Obedience in their case involved handling persecution in a way that would reflect the light of Christ. Obedience involved submitting themselves to the will of God. It involved non-retaliation in the face of persecution. It involves something Peter stated in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. "Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. To long for the pure milk of the Word is to crave the Word of God. That's a form of obedience. Obedience involved honoring authority, following Christ's example, especially in the face of suffering, and it involved living godly lives. Now, all of that is characterized by the word submission, which leads to obedience. You can't have one without the other. Look at what the people of Israel said after Moses read the law to them in Exodus 24:7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Now note that the people claimed that they'd be obedient, but they never were. 8 chapters later, they were involved in the golden calf incident. What went wrong? The people never submitted to God's will. No submission, no obedience, no obedience, no blessing. Remember Paul's words concerning the original Exodus generation? With most of them, God was not well pleased. As a result, almost all of that generation died in the wilderness. Principle. In order for obedience to result in blessings, there has to be submission of one's will. For the rest of this session, we're going to look at some examples. We'll start with Abraham. Remember what God said to Abraham? Go forth. In other words, don't just sit there. Now it's time for action. We said in the past that learning is highly essential in the spiritual life. The spiritual life begins with learning. But there comes a point in time when believers have to do something with what they've learned. If that which believers learn doesn't change their lives in some way so as to impact others, they have been rendered ineffective. Abraham was about to become very effective. God told Abraham, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land which I will show you," God said. What was Abraham commanded to do? He was commanded to separate. Separate from what? Separate from everything that he knew. He was commanded to leave it all behind and go out to an unknown place. Now put yourself in Abraham's place. Think about how he must have felt. Now that had to cause some concern on Abraham's part. Not long ago we did a 3-part series on overcoming storms. The key to overcoming adversities, the ones we encounter in life, involves having a close relationship with the Lord. A close relationship with God results in confidence in God, and confidence in God results in courage in the face of adversity. Abraham had a close relationship with the Lord. Now here's where the Word of God is in view. In every dispensation, God makes His Word available to man. And this was the case with Abraham. Abraham received the Word of God in some form, but he didn't just learn it, he acted on it as well. He arrived in the land God directed him to go, but he never settled down. He never built a house. He never had that nice, comfortable place to be. He was a sojourner in the land, the Bible tells us. That means he traveled from place to place. He lived in tents. And this was the land God promised to give him, his descendants. In fact, when Abraham died, the only thing he owned was a cave. He owned a cave. He used the cave to bury his family in. Now, what did Abraham do? He submitted to God's will. Abraham submitted to God when he was called to separate from Lot. He submitted to God again in order to separate from Ishmael. In Genesis 17, we saw Abraham submit to the command of circumcision. And the greatest act of submission of all in Abraham's life came when God commanded Abraham to go to the mountain and sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And Abraham obeyed. He trusted God's promises. Abraham knew that even if he sacrificed his son, God would have to raise him from the dead. So Abraham didn't hesitate. He didn't complain. He didn't ask God why. He simply trusted. And because of his faith, Abraham played a major role in God's plan to bring the Messiah into the world. Recall the part of the Abrahamic covenant that says, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is a messianic promise that was fulfilled in Christ. Because of Abraham's obedience, he played a major role in God's plan to bring blessings to the entire world. Now, we see a similar principle in the life of Moses. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and gave Moses a task. The task was to deliver God's people from captivity in Egypt. But Moses didn't want to go. This is nothing new. There have been many times when God calls his people to do something they didn't want to do. You ever experienced that? I've experienced that. Get up there and say a few words. He'll go, "Not me. No way." Some of you can attest to that. But as we said in the past, God never sends a person out on a mission without equipping that person with everything he needs to accomplish the task. And this was the case with Moses. But it wouldn't be easy. Moses would have to go before the most powerful man in the world at that time and demand the release of God's people. But he followed God's directions. And finally, the day the Exodus came, Moses led the people out of Egypt. But this was just the beginning of a mission that would continue for the rest of Moses' life. And the journey was difficult. The people were about as stubborn and stiff-necked as a people could be. You ever been in the crowd of people that you knew hated you and wanted ill will for you? This is what Moses faced. The situation was so bad that there were times when Moses feared for his life, but he never gave up. He continued to follow God's guidance and direction. He put the interests of others above his own. He remained faithful. What does the Bible tell us about Moses? He was faithful in the house of God. Look at Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. "Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land. Moses accomplished it all." And he did so by submitting to God's will. He remained obedient throughout his life, especially in a situation when obedience was not easy. Now, as a result, where Abraham could be called the father of the Jewish race, Moses could be called the father of the Jewish nation. What one single quality did both men share? Obedience. Both men submitted their wills to God. They separated from their lives in the world in order to respond to God's call, and they remained obedient. We're going to note a third example. Before we do, sometimes God calls people to fight. We are in a war and we have an enemy. We know that. That being the case, there are going to be times when we're called upon to fight. The spiritual life is a fight. Recall Paul's words, "I have fought what? The good fight." Remember Paul's command to Timothy? Fight the good fight. Sometimes that fight is constant. That being the case, there's times when fighting is necessary. Our third example appears in the life of Joshua. After the death of Moses, God called Joshua day after day, week after week. Months and years go by, but the fight continues. Therefore, we have the Lord's words to Joshua: "Be strong and courageous. Do all that is written in the word of God. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left." There's only one way to live the spiritual life. It involves obedience. Anything to the right or the left of obedience is the wrong way. Joshua remained on the path of obedience, and he attained the objective. He conquered the land As the book of Joshua comes to a close, the tribes receive their inheritance. In a previous session, we discussed the subject of taking possession of our inheritance. Every believer today has an inheritance waiting for them in heaven. This inheritance, as Peter tells us, is imperishable, undefiled. It will not fade away. Therefore, it's guaranteed. But as we stated in this session, in that session, we can take possession of our inheritance now, right now in time. That means to take possession, the means to taking possession of our inheritance in time involves submitting our will to God and remaining obedient. That's where the blessings are. Please go to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to take a look at a couple examples of supreme examples of obedience. It takes a lot of knowledge ingrained in the soul to be obedient, especially in the face of some of the things that the saints of the Bible faced. We're going to note, I think, two coming up. All you have to do is look at Hebrews chapter 11, the list of Old Testament saints, which is that's named there. All of them remained obedient, and a lot of them in the face of great odds. But it takes a lot of knowledge ingrained in the soul to make that stand. This brings us to our fourth example. Now, as we said in the past, blessings come in many forms. The portion of land that each of the tribes received in Canaan was a blessing. This was their inheritance. Growing up spiritually is a blessing. Being set apart to God for God's purpose is a blessing. Being made right in our condition is a blessing. But in this fourth example, we're going to look at another kind of blessing. The person involved is Joseph, the husband of Mary, who Mary, of course, is the mother of Jesus. Now, we noted Joseph about, I think, a month or so ago in our inductive Bible study class. Now, some really great points were brought out in that class, and I'd like to share them. Now, Mary had already been betrothed to Joseph. At this point, they were as good as married. But look at what the passage tells us in Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1:18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, I was in a conference, Bible conference, one day. I think it was in Arizona. With reference to this passage, somebody said, "Who would believe that?" That's a good question. Who would believe that? Somebody with knowledge ingrained in their soul would believe that. Verse 19 describes Joseph as a righteous man. What makes a person righteous? Well, living according to God's standard. It involves living a godly life. The passage brings out the reason why. The fact that Mary was with child suggests to the natural mind that she was sleeping around. Now, that being the case, Joseph had every right to get rid of her. What does verse 20 tell us? It tells us that when he considered it, in other words, Joseph didn't react to the situation. How many believers today react emotionally when they come face to face with a problem? "Oh no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't go. Send somebody else." I've done that. How many don't even think about the word of God, but instead become angry, bitter, or vindictive, and do the first thing that comes to mind when they're faced with somebody who angers them? Joseph came face to face with a real problem. But instead of reacting, he stepped back and he thought about it. In doing so, he created an opportunity for the Word of God, to receive the Word of God from an angel. After receiving the Word of God, what did he do? Verse 24 tells us, he awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. What did Joseph do? He obeyed. When he came face to face with the problem, Joseph stepped back. He considered the situation, he received the Word of God, and he obeyed. But now we have another situation. After the child was born, Herod wanted to kill him. Look at Matthew 2, verse 13. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Now, this passage gives us another situation where Joseph received the Word of God, and what did he do? He obeyed. Here's where our principle emerges. The Word of God gives us the ability to discern. What does that mean? Well, discernment's the ability to make right judgments. Believers who walk by faith instead of walking according to the law during the first century made right judgments. By obeying the command to go to Egypt, Joseph made a right judgment, and he avoided the wrath of Herod. The Word of God warns us about approaching danger so that we can judge rightly. This is another blessing that comes to those who obey the Word of God. All of this emphasizes the importance of obedience. Obedience doesn't only result in the furtherance of God's plan. Obedience is also a safeguard for believers. See, we don't always know what's best for us. We don't always have the discernment to make a right decision or take the right course of action. And this is where obedience to the Word of God is in view. Joseph made the right decision. He took the right course of action. It resulted in the safety of the child. We're going to note two more examples in the life of Joseph. But first, some of you might be familiar with the phrase geographical area. What does the phrase geographical area refer to? Well, the believer's geographical area is the place where he's called to. It's the place where he can execute God's plan for his life. Now, in many cases, the geographical area for believers is right there where they live, but that's not always the case. 12 years ago, I think it was, I lived 70 miles from here. I had to relocate to come here, because this was my geographical area. And that's the case a lot of times. We saw it in the life of Abraham. We saw it in the life of Moses. They were sent out. We saw it in the life of the disciples. They were sent out into the world. There's times when God calls certain believers to leave the area where they live and go out to a place where God will reveal to them what he has for them to do. And that was the case, I just said, with Abraham. But it's also the case here with Joseph. In Matthew 2, look at verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in the dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, back in verse 20, a third message came to Joseph telling him to take the child and Mary and go back to Israel. How did Joseph respond? He obeyed. But when Joseph got there, he received the news that Herod's son was reigning over Judea, so he had concerns. But given that, he didn't immediately pick up and leave. God called him to go to Israel. That's where he went. But it's there that he received the fourth message. And here's where a question emerges. Why did he wait? He sensed the danger. Why didn't he just leave immediately? Because he was obedient. Recall that Joseph was a righteous man. The main virtue that leads to righteousness is obedience. No one can become righteous apart from obedience. It begins in the soul. Righteousness begins when believers start to think righteously. The capacity to think righteously comes through the Word of God. Right thinking results in right acts, one of which is obedience. Joseph was obedient. He demonstrated his obedience in the passages that we've just noted. God used Joseph's obedience to keep the child safe. The result was blessings. Recall God's promise to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." We noted it earlier. All the families of the earth would be blessed through Jesus Christ, who is Abraham's seed. Just as Abraham was obedient, Joseph was obedient. And God used the obedience of both of these men to bring the greater blessings into the world. The greatest blessings, in fact, into the world. God used the obedience of the writers of Scripture. And today we have the completed canon of Scripture. The words of this book, called the Bible, are our light in the dark place. They are the key to the greatest treasure believers will receive on earth, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This treasure is available to all who not only know, but obey the Word of God. God uses those who are obedient. Here's where a question emerges. We saw what God could do through the obedience of saints in the past. What might God do through the obedience of believers today? With God, the possibilities are endless. God used the obedience of a few to change the course of history. Let's look at one more example. Please go to Luke chapter 1. This example has to do with a birth. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. In her sixth month of pregnancy, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. His words to Mary appear in Luke 1, starting in verse 30. Luke 1, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Now, 9 months later, Mary gave birth to the Son of God. But here's where a problem emerges. Who is going to believe the fact that Mary conceived apart from the agency of a human father? Humanly speaking, nobody would believe that. Instead, they would conclude that she was sleeping around. And according to Lot, that's grounds for putting her to death. But Mary didn't question the angel's news. She didn't argue with him. She didn't offer any buts or I can'ts. She simply said, "May it be done to me according to your word." See, that's called submission. And by submitting to the word of God, she put her life on the line. Approximately 33 years later, the greatest act of submission that ever occurred took place on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus took on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Approximately 27 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:19, "For as through the one man's obedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Through his obedience in the face of the greatest adversity a man ever faced, We who have made the choice to believe in Christ, we've been made righteous. That means we are justified in the eyes of God. Now, that being the case, we've been freely given the greatest of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. Now, however, is the time to start living that life. It begins with learning. But we weren't called on to learn only. Remember what Peter said, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why? To obey Christ. There comes a point in time when believers have to do something with what they've learned. We saw it before. If that which believers learn does change their lives in some way so as to impact others, they have been rendered ineffective. The question is, what are we being called on to do today? What might we be called on to do in the future? Those who have been chosen by God are being prepared for something. Every person in every example that we used in this session, starting with Abraham, was prepared by God to execute a task. After Jesus chose the disciples, he spent 3 years preparing them to go out into the world and make disciples of the nations. After Paul was chosen, he was sent away for a period of time to receive personal revelation. His task was to bring the message of truth to the Gentiles. Paul prepared Timothy to continue the work. Believers today are being prepared as well. Here's where obedience is in view. Obedience begins by submitting our will to God so that God could change us, mold us, shape us into the men and women he calls us to be. When the time is right, according to God's time, he'll send us out. Some of you have already been called. Because you obeyed the call, you might be called to something greater in the future. Others are still being prepared. The message here is when the time comes, don't let it slip by. Don't say, I can't, or I don't feel like that's my calling. Be obedient and allow God to do great things with you, in you, and through you. Through one man's obedience, God opened the gates of heaven to sinners. God transformed the chief sinner into the greatest Bible teacher in the New Testament. In light of that, there is no limit to what God can do through one man's obedience. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who give of themselves over and over again to come out and to receive your word and to be changed. Thank you for the changes that you are making in them. And thank you for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of your Son, who came into the world as a man to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. He remained obedient, not just obedient, but obedient to the point of death on the cross. Empower us, Father, with that obedience as well. Empower us to be alert and aware to what the Spirit is saying to us and to be fully prepared to make that choice to obey. When it comes along, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers will come forward, take the offering.